A couple years ago, we had a group of soldiers in our church. We have some guys that have served our country, some men and women that have served our country incredibly well. And we have a young man that came from our church that had gotten accepted into PJ school. I don't know if you know what a PJ is. It's a special forces branch of our Air Force. And they are like bad dudes. I mean, incredible soldiers. Their motto is that so that others may live. That's their motto. And they're all often attached to other special forces of our country. And what they do is they'll rescue our soldiers if they get injured. It's an incredible calling. Well, he got accepted into this, and I gathered with some of our soldiers, and we prayed for him. And he said, "Hey, I want to be real low key on this because this is hard to make. I may not make it." But on August 16th, I get to go to his graduation. He made it, and I didn't want to show a picture because I don't have a picture. Of a halo jump out of an airplane. But if you ever saw a picture of that, it's really cool. It's really, really neat. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. We're online. But anyway, I'm proud of him. Many of you served our country. If you did, would you stand? If you served our country in any way, in the armed forces, would you stand? I want y'all to know. No, stay standing. Stay standing if you would. Stay standing if you would. If you would, just stay standing. I want us to just thank the Lord for you guys. I want to pray for four things today, and I want to start and end in this way. I want to, first of all, thank you all for serving our country. I want to pray for our service men and women. We need to pray for them. I was at my mom's house yesterday, and I saw the flag that was presented at my dad's service. And so I want to pray for our servicemen and women. I also want to pray right now for our elected officials. I think it's time we pray consistently for those running our country. That'd be a good idea for us. That's our calling. It's a calling we have, right? Let's also pray, in light of what we're going to look at today, for God to open the eyes of the spiritually blind in our country. That's the third thing. And then fourth, pray for God to use you and I in our country. So for you that have served our country, let's just go to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, as these men and people, men and women, are standing around the room, thank you for the way they've served our country. Thank you for those in our church who are serving. Many are away from us. Brock is away from us in Iraq right now. Help him and protect him. Nate is graduating in this very elite group. Use him, lead him, protect him. Father, we pray for our men and women that are putting themselves in harm's way. This is a tense time in the world, and I pray for them. I pray that you would move us to pray for our men and women in uniform. Father, we pray for our elected officials. Lord, it's always been tense when it comes to politics, but Lord, I pray that we as followers of you would be faithful to pray for those who we vote to put in office. Would you lead us as we vote, as we challenge, as we live in this place? Father, we pray for our officials locally, in our state, and around our nation. We lift them to you. Move us to pray, Father. Father, we pray for the spiritual blindness in our nation, in the world. Lord, truly, there are spiritually blind around us. We pray for them. We pray that you'd use us. Lord, use us in this place. Here we are. Send us. Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys may be seated. Thanks. Okay, we're in John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn there, John 9. You know, my son-in-law is an optometrist, and he leads worship for us some, and you've seen him. He's leading worship today at for a friend of his at a church. But I love it that he's an optometrist, and when we realized he was going to be a son, we were going to embrace. We would always, you know, optometry is a kind of a cool job. It's cool on the mission field. I remember one time I was on a mission trip, and it was the closest I've ever seen to healing of blindness. This guy wasn't blind, but he didn't see very well, and it was so. You ought to go on a mission trip. If you've never been on a mission trip, you need to go. And we go on a bunch, and you ought to just go. We were working an optometry thing, and we were out in Mexico. It was in a really remote area, and this older man had come, and he couldn't see. And it was, and Dr. Greg was with us, and I was kind of in that room, and we were watching, and we were just sharing the gospel, and that was my job. I wasn't an optometrist, and so I had the other job of sharing the gospel, and this man sat down at the optometry table, and Greg put glasses on him, and his face was like, oh my goodness, I can see clearly. And it was amazing to watch. And it was the closest I've ever had for watching somebody that couldn't see then begin to see. Well, in John chapter 9, that's what happens. A man was born blind. Stand with me. Let's read John 9. We're going to read 1 through 5, but we're just kind of going to work through this incredible chapter. John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is still day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Maybe seated. Now, what a cool, I mean, oh my goodness, well, I want to dig into this. My passion meter's high today, so bear with me. But can you imagine what it would have been like to be there in that moment? I mean, this dude had never seen a tree. I mean, he'd felt a tree, right? He'd felt one. But can you imagine the moment that he, can you imagine trying to understand a tree without ever seeing a tree? Just feeling it? And then seeing it going, what color's that? I was with my granddaughter this week reading a little book, and there were crayons, and I was like, green. I mean, she's two, right? And I was like, that's green, and she had to learn the colors. Can you imagine being an adult man going, what color's that? I've heard about green, but I've never seen it. And can you imagine what this guy felt like? And let's think about blindness. I didn't do a deep dive into this, but I did a kind of a quick search of looking throughout history, those that have claimed to have been healed of blindness. Do you know really the only one that I can really find is Jesus? Blindness being healed is pretty unique and rare through history. You know, even when you look at the whole Bible, even in the Old Testament, you don't find healing of blindness. When you think about even outside of Jesus, you don't find even much healing of blindness. You have Ananias with Saul. We read about it this week. If you notice in your seats are our Bible reading, and it's shorter this year. And I would challenge you to read with us, and you can add to it. I do, but you can add to that. And we read about Saul when Ananias, which I wanted to meet that guy in heaven, because that's a bold dude, that Ananias goes to Saul, and Saul is healed of his temporary blindness. You see that in Acts 9. But when you look at the Bible, nobody did more healing of blindness than Jesus. This is one of his biggest categories recorded in the scripture. For instance, I'll just throw it out really quick. Matthew 9, 27 through 31, Jesus heals of blindness. Matthew 12, 22 and 23. Matthew 15, Matthew 21, Mark 8, 22 through 26. Mark 10, 46 through 52, Luke 7, 21 through 22, and now here in John 9, you see Jesus healing of blindness. And when you really look at the Bible and understand it, in the Old Testament, the giving of sight to the blind, it's always connected to God. This is important to understand. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29, 18, and 35:5 and 42:7, that the giving of sight to the blind, that's what the Messiah would do. Consider, we looked at when John the Baptist, and when he died and he got his head cut off, what did Jesus say? Look at what I've done, John. The blind now see. Okay, this was an important, John understood this. John understood the law. The Old Testament prophets understood the law that, oh, wait, if the blind see, that's the Messiah. That's God. And we got to understand the Gospel of John. What is he trying to do? He's trying to help all of us understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one that can save. And this is why I want you to be confident in Jesus alone. You look to Jesus alone. We live in a pluralistic society that says there's many ways to heaven. Let me tell you, there's not. It's only Jesus. And all through the scriptures, you see this. When it comes to this miracle in John 9, there's a metaphor here, an important metaphor to understand. Jesus is telling, doing a little double meaning here. He came to open the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually. You got to understand that. The bad news is that every person is born spiritually blind. We're blind at birth, spiritually. But Jesus came to give light to the blind. He's the light of the world. He heals of blindness. And the good news is that Jesus offers real healing of spiritual blindness. And just as Jesus offers spiritual sight and physical sight to this blind man, you see him also giving him spiritual sight. It's critically important. Look at verse 3. And I want us to catch the details. And this is such a power. I mean, it just winds my watch. It just moves me. And my passion meter is like off the chart today. But verse 3, they asked him this question. Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents? Who sinned? Why was he born blind? Isn't that something we often think? If we go through a trial, oh, well, you must have sinned. People think that. And Jesus is like, no one, look what he says. It was not this man who sinned or his parents. Notice this, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I want us to catch this. We must work the works of him who sent me. He's talking to the disciples here. Hey, boys. Hey, men and women that are following me right here. And there were men and women following Jesus right here. And he was like, hey, we must work the works of him who sent me. And then he says, and I want us to feel this today. This moves me today. And if it doesn't move you, I want to say to you, it's time to repent. If you're a believer in Christ and you're spiritually seeing, and this does not move you to action, you need to repent of your sin. But he says this, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And I want you to know, Jesus is still in the world right now. It's his Holy Spirit that is at work in us and through us as his ambassadors for Christ. And we must not miss that. We must not get so theologically blind that we miss that. And I've I hang out in with a bunch of pastors a lot. And we get so deep in the weeds of theology. And let me tell you something. I love, I can nerd out over all kinds of theology. I have 3 degrees in it. But what I can't do in my life is have my theology make me blind to what Jesus called us to do. It's daytime. Night is coming. And the world needs Jesus. The world needs to see this light. And God's at work in all of that. I can't open the blind's eyes. But you know who does? The Holy Spirit moves. And how he moves us. In us. And through us. To speak up, to be witnesses. This is important. Jesus is still working in the world. And you and I are called to work the work. So let's consider some ideas with this passage. Now, if you're following in some notes online on our app, then I want you to see that Jesus alone offers healing from the worst kind of blindness, spiritual blindness. Jesus alone offers this. It's only in him. It's why the world needs to recognize him. It's why we must speak up about him. It's why we must represent him. Look at verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And my ESV study Bible and your Bible may say this as well, which means sent. Siloam means sent. That's so very important for us to get. Siloam means sent. So he went and washed. And notice this. He came back seeing. This was a miracle. This is a moment that people were like, can you imagine the moment? I mean, he washes. They take him to the pool of Siloam. He's felt water, probably even in the pool of Siloam, but he'd never seen it. And then he's like, oh my goodness, this is what I've been feeling. Can you imagine the transformed life, and you see it and you feel it in this moment? Now let's recognize something very important, that Jesus heals. We should always ask him. We should ask him to heal. You know, there's a lot of people that have been sick in our church. Jesus heals. And let's think about this for a minute. Because in my life, my journey as a pastor, I have prayed hard for people to be healed. And there have been many times that God didn't heal them like I thought. God didn't heal like I had in mind. Let's think about healing for a second. Scripture teaches there are 3 purposes of sickness. This guy was born blind. The disciples are wrestling this. There's 3 purposes of sickness that I see in Scripture. There's a sickness unto death. That's one purpose that John 11:4 says, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The Scripture teaches there is a sickness unto death. There is a sickness that causes somebody to die. And that's a mystery to me, because the Bible says it's appointed for a man once to die and after that face judgment. Psalm 139 says all our days were written in a book before one of them came to be. So there is a reality of sickness. There are some sicknesses that lead to death, and we trust the Lord in that. There's also a sickness for discipline. You see this. There's a sickness for discipline. And you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when they were wrestling through the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't like how we take the Lord's Supper. It was a potluck fellowship. We got to understand that and understand the context of 1 Corinthians 11. But there was a lot of discrimination happening. And the apostle said, some of you are sick because you're disobedient. There's a third kind of sickness. There's a sickness for the glory of God. And you know what? That's this moment. This kind of sickness was a healing for the glory of God. And it reminds me that, like I think about James chapter 5, And I wrestle with this a lot, and I think about this a lot, and we do this a lot. We pray for healing a lot. And it says in James chapter 5, if any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And so we see a command in Scripture that we should pray for people who are sick. And you know what? We do that often. We've done that often. Now, the healing miracles are somewhat mysterious. We read this week in Acts that Tabitha got up and was healed. And you know, I prayed for that this week with a family. Lord, heal. And I read that story in Tabitha. Hey, Lord, heal. But God didn't heal like I was asking. He didn't. And I recognize as I wrestle through this passage, it's not God's will for everyone to be healed supernaturally in this life. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, he was really sick. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this thorn in his flesh that never was taken away. Timothy, these are the players. These are the guys that you would think, man, they need to be well. They need to have faith. They need to experience these ministries. Timothy, we read about him. We study his life. He had the sickness of his stomach. He was sick a lot. You know, but you see the calling of, you know, you have people pray and you have elders pray and you have oil and faith in your prayer and you seek the Lord and you ask him. We should ask him for healing. But let's understand, and when you look at the Bible and healing often leads to salvation encounters. And this is something that you recognize, that God has a purpose in healing, and it's salvation. You know why? Because salvation is the greatest need of the world. And we forget this. You realize that theological education is not the greatest need for the world. Salvation is. And this is why we've got to be a church that shares the gospel, that points people to Jesus. And when I look at healing in Scripture, I wrestle through it because it leads to salvation encounters. Notice verse 8. The neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some say it's he. Others said no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the man. They said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, I don't know. A man named Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to me, where is he? He goes, I don't know. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't even know. I don't know where he is. I just did what he said. I love the story. And notice this, and this is something that I feel often, and you feel often if you follow Jesus, that crisis of belief opportunities, it develops faith muscles. You know what? You need to have faith muscles. We ought to be walking around like Nate. You know, when you look at Nate, he sent me a picture of this unit, and these were all like soldiers, elite special forces soldiers, and they I didn't put it up because they didn't have their shirt on, and you're looking at these guys and you're like, dude, I don't want to fight any of them. Because, I mean, we even joked about maybe we ought to do a staff picture like this. And everybody's like, no, we don't. I walk around my house with my shirt off, and my wife says, honey, put a shirt on. Hey, honey, hey, okay, no, I'm sorry. But as followers of Jesus, you realize that we're to develop muscles of faith. And you know what? You look at this man, you see the disciples going, hey, I want you to learn to trust me, gentlemen, ladies. this man has this encounter. He doesn't know it's Jesus. I don't know when he got saved. I'm thinking about, when did this guy get saved? I don't think it's right here. It's hard to reverse engineer his salvation, but it's important that God puts us in situations where we learn to trust him. One of the things you see about this guy, he trusts the Lord. He trusts Jesus. Hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam. It's kind of gross, right? He spit and made mud. That took some effort, right? And he went and did it. He washed, and it worked. Changed his life. And look at verse 15 or 13. They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Notice the blindness of the Pharisees. They missed the whole miracle because, oh, it was the Sabbath. How often do we do that? We miss what God's doing right in front of us because, and I'm the worst, okay? Because I have my systematic theology textbook in front of me. And if you don't have one of those, they're beneficial. You ought to get one. But you know what? These guys, I feel conviction here. Because sometimes I feel like a Pharisee. And they're like, oh, it's the Sabbath. He wasn't supposed to heal. So they said to him again, hey, how'd you get your sight? I told you. Look at this. They said to him, Jesus did it. He goes, this guy's not from God. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others are like, okay, wait a minute. The Messiah is going to heal blindness. They knew that. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said he was a prophet. And they didn't believe him. They get mad at this guy. And then I love this. They bring his parents in and go, hey, is this your son? And there's like, yeah, we know it's our son. We know that he was born blind, but I don't know how he can see. Ask him. He's of age. Look at his parents. His parents are bailing on him right here because this is pressure. This is a difficult moment. This is a crisis of belief. And this, they're all nervous because they know I could get kicked out of the temple. Let me tell you something. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Don't miss this. This guy's coming to grips with the fact that, hey, if I follow Jesus, it's going to cost me. It will. It does. But boy, I wouldn't miss it. I don't want to miss it. Verse 21, how he now sees, we don't know. Look down at verse 25. They question him. Hey, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, I now see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've already told you. I told you already. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? I like this guy. I like him because he's this beggar. And he's like, what's your problem? Smart guys, you're missing it. And they reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Let's recognize what Jesus said. I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. This man answered, why this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone could open the eyes of a man born blind. I want you to recognize this healing of blindness is a unique thing to the hand of God. Let's not overlook this. In history, in the Bible, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And the scary thing happened, the difficult thing happened. They cast him out of the temple. He was out. You know what? Let's recognize something. as a follower of Christ, when Caden was born, my grandson was born, you know what happened? We put that little boy in a crib and pads around it, and man, we took him to Oklahoma City yesterday for this family party, and man, he was in the cocoon car seat, like bam! I mean, just totally safe. But you know, when you're born spiritually, you know what God does immediately? He puts you in a spiritual battle. These Pharisees looked at this guy and said, you're one of his disciples. I think that he's wrestling with this moment, but I want you to notice something really interesting as we consider the Bible. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this guy from the beginning is like in the battle, in the spiritual battle. But I want you to notice first what God does. If we're going to get the most out of our trials, we have to understand that God gives peace in the midst of trials. And we look to the Lord when we're in trials. If we're going to get the most out of our trials, we have to trust God to see us through the trials. This is what you see all through the scripture. You see what you see happening here. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the temple. And notice the powerful thing here, having found him. Having found him. Let's recognize salvation always begins with God. And Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. And I love it that Jesus is still finding people. Jesus is still going to people. And then notice that. Let's feel that. Having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir? That I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know what Jesus is doing here with his disciples, with this miracle? You know what he's doing with us today? He's doing the same thing with his disciples that he's doing with us today. Urgency communicating salvation is our primary work. It's God's primary work. It's the reason that Jesus came. Look at verse 39, and let's recognize this, and let's feel this. John 9:39, for judgment, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. A lot to wrestle through in this. The blindness of the Pharisees is prevalent. They thought they could see, but they couldn't. They claimed they could see, but they couldn't. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And there are a lot of people that do deep dives in this. And I love what Alistair Begg always says. He's a cool pastor that I like to listen to sometimes. He's got a cool Scottish accent. And he always says the plain things are the main things. And so as we dig into that verse and theologically and philosophically wrestle with it, let's not miss the plain thing. That these Pharisees, their guilt remained on them. Why? Because Jesus very clearly in healing the blind is saying, like Isaiah said, the Messiah will come and heal the blindness. Heal blindness. Jesus is saying, I'm God. John's theme through his whole gospel, Jesus is the Messiah. These Pharisees understood that. And they said, we don't believe you. We don't believe in you. Your guilt remains on you. And man, as we wrap up today, let's go back to verse 3. Jesus answered, It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And in John chapter 9, you see the works of God on display. You see that God, Jesus, is the light of the world. You see that you're spiritually blind. And I, you know, there's a whole, like, how does the blind see? Who opens the eyes? But I'll tell you one indicator. If you hear this truth that Jesus is the way to salvation, you need to come to him. And you turn it away. You're still blind. Your guilt remains on you. But if you come to him and say, Jesus, I trust you. I turn to you. I surrender to you. You get healed of your blindness. And you start to see God move and work and strengthen and help and empower. And so what you see in John 9 is God's work displayed. So if you ever wonder, God, where are you working? How can I see you? Look at John 9. And let's recognize that life is short. And we should work the works of him. Verse 4, look, we must. Not, hey, you ought to. We must work the works of him who sent me. This is one of those must moments. And this ought to drive us. This ought to move us. This ought to focus us. We must work the works of him who sent me. Why? Well, Jesus just says it. While it is day, that's when we work the works of him who sent me. Hey, ladies and gentlemen. It's daytime. It's daytime. But notice this really clear warning. Night is coming. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. But I'll tell you what, if I'm alive on that day, I pray that he finds me not in my office studying. I'm not, now believe me, I have a doctor's degree, so I worked on that. I'm not saying study is not important. Don't hear me say that. My life proves that that's not true. But let's recognize the purpose of study is to get us in the field working. And man, I'm telling you something. As long as I got breath in my lungs, as long as I got strength in my muscles and my bones, as long as I'm leading a church, we're going to be working. And I'm telling you, it's daytime. Night is coming. When no one can work. And let's not forget, Jesus said it's daytime. And it's time to live Siloam. Right? You know what I mean by that? It's time to live Siloam. What does that mean? What? Sent. It's time to live Siloam. So that'd be good on a t-shirt. I've designed some of the worst t-shirts in my whole ministry. I fired myself from designing t-shirts. That'd be a great t-shirt. Jim, you ought to make one of those. You're better at that. It's time to live Siloam, folks. Now here's how we're going to end today. And Joe, come on up. We're going to end by praying together, like we started. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Joe's going to play behind us. But right now, I want to ask you to pray right now. We're going to pray for our country. You know servicemen and women right now. I want you to bow your heads right where you're. Maybe you want to get on your knees. We're going to move into a time of prayer. Maybe you want to come to the altar. We're going to pray for four things. Number one, we're going to pray for our servicemen and women. Like, maybe if you're with somebody, if you're with your spouse or someone around you, maybe someone wants to voice that. Just whisper that prayer. Let's go right now, and I'll voice it, and then we'll pray for the next one. Go right now. Pray for our servicemen and women. Go. Lord Jackson, Bo, Nate, they come to my mind. Brock. Lord, there are many among us, from us, students that we grew up here, we poured into, that are serving our country. And Lord, there's so much uncertainty right now. Wars and rumors of wars, we pray for them. Okay, right now, I want you to pray for as many elected officials as you can that come to your mind, locally, statewide, and nationally. Just take them to the Lord right now. Pray for them. Lord, I want to pray for my friend. I thank you for James Lankford. I thank you for the blessing of getting to walk with him for 30 years in youth ministry and Oklahoma Baptist life. And I thank you that that man is walking the halls of our U.S. Senate. Lord, he loves you. He seeks you. He walks with you. And Lord, he's willing to go figure out how to do that among a lot of people that don't agree with him. Lord, he's trying to build bridges. Thank you for him. Help him. Empower him. In this moment, may he feel the prayers of our church. Now I want you to pray for God to open the eyes of the spiritually blind right around us. Ask for that. Lord Jesus, use us. Use us to be ambassadors for you. Lord, you are the only one who can heal blindness. Use us. And that's what I want you to pray for next. I want you to pray for God to use you as a witness, as an ambassador for Christ. I want you to pray that, and in just a minute, Joe's going to sing this song, and you stand and join him. But ask God to use you.